Good to see everybody here. Welcome. Little Malachi. When I worked at the hospital, pregnant people were my favorite people to come into the emergency room because they always thought, like, they may have been the first people to ever have babies the way they would come in. And what I learned at the hospital was pregnant people, you're pretty far down, like, on the list of emergencies. Like, you may think it's an emergency. I'm telling you, if an emergency room nurse doesn't see an extra head, arm, leg, or something, it's not an emergency to them. And so I always like, because they would come and they're ready to go, you know, but they got to get through registration. They're not even close. A little lady was coming in, and she was going to see Dr. Hill. So we're talking, you know, we're talking about baby stuff. And she had this little 3 or 4 year old with her, and this little 3 or 4 year old, my baby brother, you know, just wearing me out about this baby brother. And I finally said, "Oh, are you having a little boy?" And the mom said, "I'm not pregnant." I said, "You need to get a hold of your kid. Talk to that kid." Well, another kid, around 7 years old, little girl, she had been going to church. Her mom liked to think that her daughter even had a deeper understanding of things of Scripture that other 7-year-olds typically don't have. That sounds like a pretty normal mom, doesn't it? But anyway, in Sunday school class, they'd been talking about Adam and Eve and how they had sinned and how sin had entered into the world. And then later in that week, the little girl had gotten sick and she had to stay home from school, and she felt terrible, and she said to her mom, if only Adam and Eve hadn't eaten the fruit, I wouldn't be sick. And before her mom could answer, she quickly added, "But then again, if they didn't eat it, we'd all be sitting here naked." The story of Adam and Eve has always had some unique aspects to it, right? They ate this fruit and they realized they were naked, and God comes down into the garden and calls out, "Adam, where are you?" And yeah, that's what you get, right? You get this awkward silence because Adam says, "Hey, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. And so I hid myself." And God asks, maybe the only logical question he could ask at that time was, who told you that you were naked? Did you eat of the tree I told you not to eat of? And there's that question, right? Who told you that you were naked? They were always naked, right? From the beginning of time, when God created Adam and Eve in Genesis 2:25, it tells us that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I've seen of a preacher who talked of innocence, and he spoke of watching his 2-year-old son playing in the pool with his 2-year-old niece. And they were both naked, but they were both being small kids. It didn't bother the kids. It certainly didn't bother the parents because there was no shame involved. There was only innocence. But really, it's that innocence that's what's lost in the garden. And we've probably all been around our kids when other adults are talking about love and things like that, and you're just holding your breath, hoping your kid doesn't say something that's too embarrassing, right? Because kids don't get embarrassed about things like that, because in their mind, what people do, what their parents do, is natural and it's innocent. And that's the same way it is with Adam and Eve here in the beginning. They're naked. They're not ashamed of that because they're innocent. There's nothing of lewdness or vulgar going on here. And then that all changed when they eat of this fruit. And that sin robbed them and us of innocence. So in Genesis 2, we're told that they're naked and they're not ashamed. But now here in Genesis 3, they've ate of the fruit. And they realize that they are both naked and ashamed. And so you say, what changed? And it goes back to shame. They were ashamed now that they had eaten the fruit. Not just in regard with their sexual behavior, but with everything, right? Innocence was gone. And so if we're kind of focusing all this on God reversing the curse, the sin that Adam and Eve brought a curse upon mankind, and that curse would rob us of God's blessings. The world around us becomes perverted and corrupted because of these two people's decision, and because of that decision, innocence gets replaced with shame. Now, you can go on Hulu, one of our many streaming platforms, and I have this dream. This is a side note, but I have a dream of all these streaming services, if they could all be combined and maybe delivered to us in a cable-type fashion, where all of these networks could be delivered on a... Well, talk to me after that. But Hulu has got a documentary about Brooke Shields, and it's called Pretty Baby. And if you're not familiar with the story of Brooke Shields, with Brooke Shields, she was a sex symbol of the day at the age 11, right? At the age 11, Brooke Shields was filmed in the nude for the 1978 movie Pretty Baby. At the age of 14, she would star in a movie called The Blue Lagoon, where she played the part of a young girl who was trapped on a desert island with a boy who she gradually fell in love with all the innuendo that goes with that. And as a result, Brooke Shields was robbed of her innocence by unscrupulous and manipulative folks in her industry. And in that documentary, she explains that in this atmosphere that she grew up in, she was made that she was paralyzed from shame. And that shame would go on to damage her real-life relationships. It's almost like Brooke Shields was saying that she was hiding from intimacy because of what she had lost. She had lost her innocence as a youth, and that had robbed her of many of the joys in life. Sometimes the people struggle with shame is because they recognize what they've lost. I've told this story before. I tell it a lot. I don't know if this woman is even a real woman, but she haunts me. And it's the story of a prostitute at a police station who had just been busted in a prostitution ring. And one of the women there that was arrested, she just keeps repeatedly crying, "This isn't who I am. This isn't who I am." What does she mean by that? Well, she means I'm not really a prostitute. This isn't who I am. Being a prostitute wasn't how she saw herself. In the back of her mind, what image she believed that she thought, she believed she was still made in the image of God. And because of that, because her belief that she had been created as something special, that she was made into the image of God, again, that might not be the way she would have said it, But that's what she knew she had lost. She had been robbed of her specialness, of her innocence, and that is the curse of the garden. Adam and Eve had been robbed in the garden. And in turn, so were you and I. So is that woman at the police station. Adam and Eve's sin robbed us of something very special. And really, God's been robbed in all this too. I like the story of the little girl that every time she would get an owie, she would go to her dad and he would put a Band-Aid on it. And most of these little owies, they did not warrant a Band-Aid. Most weren't even worth calling them really an owie. But her dad loved to make a big deal out of these things. And so he would kiss the little owie and he would put a Band-Aid on it. And really just a big waste of Band-Aids, right? But Band-Aids are cheap, and it's a small price to pay for a special time with your kid. It made the dad feel about 10 feet tall because she thought he could fix anything. And then one day she got a scratch, and he ran inside to get a Band-Aid. And to his surprise, when he tried to put it on, she wouldn't let him. And he said, "What's wrong? You don't want to wear a Band-Aid?" And she said, "I don't." And he said, "But you've cut yourself. You need a Band-Aid." And she said, "But I'll look silly." Now, there's nobody else in the yard. None of her friends were over. There's no cars driving past the house. To that dad and little girl, the world is empty in this moment. And for the first time that the dad can remember, the little girl feels shame. She's discovered shame. So somewhere, somehow, this little five-year-old girl has learned to be afraid of looking silly. And that made her dad fight back tears because he realized that special time was over, right? Things were never going to go back to the way they were before. Now she's learned to be more worried about what other people think about her than about that special time that she had with her dad, who could fix anything. And the dad, right? The dad feels robbed too. One of the sweetest, most precious things in life has been stolen. And he quietly asks his daughter, Who told you that you were silly? And what he's really saying is, who did this terrible thing? Who robbed you of your innocence, of your naiveness? Who robbed me, right? And that had to have been in some way what God felt that day in the garden when he called to Adam, and Adam didn't pick up, right? Adam wanted to be anywhere but in that garden, because that special time together that he did not respond in innocence and purity was over. The whole place, the whole relationship has been spoiled. It's perverted, it's gone, and it's not just the sin. The sin has spoiled the whole thing. The sin has messed it up. But the real problem isn't just the sin. It's the nakedness, right? Adam's feeling like he's not good enough, that he's damaged goods, and he's no longer worthy of the love of God. The real problem is that it robbed Adam and it robbed God of the very special relationship that they have. It's drove a wedge between them. It's placed distance between them. And God asked, who did this? Who told you were naked? Who robbed me? And here's the point. The curse of the garden was that it robbed us and it robbed God of our very special relationship that God wants to have with us. And I do. I think there is a mindset that says that God hates us because of our sin, and so he wouldn't want us around. And I think there are organized places where that's the case, where they only want you until you have really sinned. And once you've really sinned, a lot of places say, there's the door. Don't come back. You're only going to make us look bad. And that's only because that's how they think that God works. They see God as unloving and unforgiving and unmerciful. He'll love you until you step over that line, and then he's going to hate you. But God doesn't hate you, right? God loves you. In fact, he loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. He loves you, but he doesn't love us in our sin. He loves us in spite of our sin. Your sin, my sin, has robbed us of the intimacy that God wants to have with us. And the only way that God could deal with our sin and reclaim us for his own was to cover our nakedness. And so how do you do that? How do you cover your nakedness so you can get close to God? Well, one way is you can do it yourself, right? You can take a few fig leaves and you can sew them together and call it good. That's what Adam and Eve did. It says that both of their eyes were open. They knew that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. and fig leaves, right, can work until maybe a good stiff breeze comes along. And then things are going to get a little dicey. Fig leaves aren't going to hold up in real application. Fig leaves symbolize the foolishness of you and I trying to cover over our own sins. People put on their fig leaves by pointing to their good works or by pointing to the fact that their friends and neighbors have fewer fig leaves than they do on their loincloth. But God says, it doesn't matter. Your good deeds can't cover enough to hide your nakedness. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so if that is true, how could we possibly cover our nakedness? If our good deeds can't do it, who could cover us? And God says, let me do it for you. Way back in Genesis, back at the Garden of Eden, God declared, your fig leaves won't get the job done, so let me do it for you. Genesis 3:21 says that the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skin and clothed them. And so while man's attempt at covering his sin was a flimsy garment of leaves, God comes along and brings to Adam and Eve garments of skin. Garments that are far warmer, no doubt far more covering than those leaves could have been. But I think there's something even more significant about those garments of skin. In order for there to be skins to cover Adam and Eve's sin, something had to die. Something had to die to cover over that guilt and shame. Something had to be sacrificed to deal with their nakedness and sin. And the Bible teaches us that in the same way that there had to be a sacrifice to cover our sins as well. That something or someone had to die to cover our nakedness. The prophet Isaiah prophesied that this is why Jesus would come to die on the cross. For all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord was laid on him, talking about Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Our sin, our nakedness, our loss of innocence, what was all laid on Jesus. And Jesus died for your sins. And so his blood covers you for all of our iniquity. And it started back in the garden where animals had to die to cover the nakedness of Adam and Eve's mistakes. And it was fulfilled by Jesus on that lonely cross of Calvary. And so this morning, how does one put on Christ? How does you accept to cover my sins? Well, Paul answers in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3:27, Paul says, for all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. When we were buried in the waters of baptism, we are literally wrapped in Jesus. His righteousness covers us like a garment. And that, of course, was the genius design of God. For when we go down into the waters of baptism, we are literally wrapped up in the waters just as a garment. But the garment we receive through Jesus is far greater than the one that Adam and Eve were given. Their garments would eventually wear out. Their garments would eventually be torn and stained. Their garments would ultimately become shabby and not worth wearing. And maybe even worse than all of that, even the garments of skin that God made for Adam and Eve would never allow them to be back into the presence of God. No matter how long they wore those garments of skin, they would never be allowed to re-enter the garden. But when you and I put on Jesus, that all changed. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 10, that by a single offering, speaking of Jesus, that has been perfected for all time for those that are being sanctified. And then goes on to say that God himself says, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. It says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, and by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean and from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. This is so unlike Adam and Eve. The garments of skin, the garments that Jesus supplies us with, gives us the privilege to boldly go into the presence of God and enjoy his love and compassion on a personal level. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't put Christ on in baptism. The baptismal waters are ready for you to make that decision to be brought back up to walk in the newness of life. And then it continues on from there, day after day, living in faithfulness. Maybe this morning you're ready to put Christ on in baptism. Maybe you've done that and you would like a need to be addressed by the congregation as a whole. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.